Hey, take it away, would you?
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, and they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, baby girl. Love you. Okay, you can go ahead and grab a seat. You know, every now and then I go over to the Mercy Me cabin. Bart calls and he says, hey, come over, let's hang out tonight. And I say, okay, we'll come over. And the very first time we went, I took some of the staff over. We went, and this is really a dope cabin. I mean, it's great because it was owned by Motley Crue before Mercy Me at one point. There's been a ton of songs written in this cabin, and it's just, it's all music and it's all great and everything, and it's really cool. It's off the main road up in the woods, and it's in a gated area. So the first time we went over there, Ken Hampton drove, and if you know Ken, he's our men's minister. Ken drove, and Bart texted me the code to the gate, and we pull up, and Ken's driving, and so the keypad is beside of Ken. He rolls down his window, and there's a camera there. You know, the camera's looking at Ken, and he's punching in. I say, here's the code. He punches it in, nothing happens. He punched in the code again, nothing happened. He tried it again, nothing happened. I said, well, it's got to work, and so I call Bart. I said, hey, this number's not working. Did you give me the right code? He told me the code. I said, yeah, that's what I have, but it's not working. He said, well, I just came in. It's got to work. He said, try this code. We tried it, nothing. I get out, man. I'm pushing on that gate. I'm pulling it. I'm doing this to the gate. And then as I'm doing all this, Bart calls me and he says, hey, bro, where are you? I came down to the gate. You're not here. You must be at the wrong gate. And so I run and I jump back in the truck and I said, hey, we at the wrong place. And Ken, it was dark already, it was in the winter. Ken said, oh Lord, I'm a black man on camera trying to break in a gate in Franklin. I'm going to jail. And so, man, he hit the, we're throwing gravel getting out of there, man. He's getting out. He said, I'm going to jail. I said, I'm gonna tell him, I don't know who you are. And so, you know, doors and gates are made for a purpose. You put a door up to keep people out and to let people in, right? I mean, that's what doors are for, a door on my house. Man, I wanna lock people I don't want in out, and I wanna open the door for people to come in that I want in. That's what doors and gates are. A few weeks ago, we started this series called He Is, and it is a series all about Jesus. It's an affirmation of the I Am statements of Jesus. We're doing it because we want you to get to Easter, which is coming up quickly in our windshield. We want you to get to Easter prepared, knowing all that you can, not just come and go, oh, today's Easter, man. We gotta go get our pastels and get ready and go to church, and man, we're here and we go to lunch, and that's it. We want you to be thinking about it before. We want it to impact after. So we're trying to get you there by looking at all of Jesus, who he is, by these I am statements. And so far we've talked about how he is, he said, I am, how he is the bread of life and what that means, and how he is the light of the world. Today we're gonna talk about his statement where he says, I am the door, that Allie Kate just read in John chapter 10. I am the door. And Jesus said he is the door of, he is the door, and we believe that means he is the only door of salvation and he is the only door of freedom. And we're gonna look at those two points today. And so let's look at the first point. He is the only door of salvation. Now there are a lot of important doors in scripture. If you think about doors in scripture, all the way back in Genesis, the first entryway that we see is the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve crashed and burned. They rebelled against what God told them to do. They sinned, and when they did, God, part of the consequence of that was being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. It wasn't because God was angry that he threw them out. It was because of his grace, because they wouldn't eat from the tree of life, live forever in their perpetual state of sin, but that they could be saved, right? And so God put them out of the garden, and he posted two angels at the entryway to the garden, if you'll remember, with flaming swords to protect, to guard the way back in, so Adam and Eve couldn't get back in their current state. And if you go to the ark, Noah's ark, Noah built the ark. God told him to build with the exact dimensions. There was one door. And when Noah and his family and when all the animals came into the ark, God himself closed that door. You go to the temple, there's one door in the temple. It's not like our church. There's so many different entryways and exits and egresses. And, you know, we have to have all those for the fire code. You look around and you see five doors here. There's two behind me, backstage. I mean, there's 7-8 ways to get in the auditorium and multiple ways to get in the church. But there was only one way into the temple. One way in, one way out. And the fire marshal wouldn't approve that today, but the eternal fire marshal established it for a reason. You see, there was one way in, and when you went in, the first thing you saw was the altar of sacrifice that stood right before the Holy of Holies, which saying you got to get through the altar of sacrifice in order to get to the Holy of Holies. And so, and when you went into the Holy of Holies, there was one door into the Holy of Holies, one door. And that one door that went into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And at the entryway of the Holy of Holies was carved angels that were at the entryway. When you went into the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant had two angels that came up over the Ark of the Covenant. All these symbolized, these angels symbolized going back to the Garden of Eden and how God had guarded the way to him. There's only one way to me, and this is it. That's what God is saying. So there's one entryway, one door to the Garden of Eden. One door to the ark, one door to the temple, one door to the Holy of Holies. Now Jesus comes in and he says, I am the door. I am the way to God. That's what he's saying. I am the door. And he uses what Jesus calls a figure of speech. He's giving us a word picture to help us get this. The word picture is a picture of sheep and shepherds. And we have a harder time grasping that than they did because, you see, mostly we're city folk today, right? Well, they were an agrarian society. They were farmers. And even today, if you go to Israel, I go to Israel, take groups to Israel often. And when I take groups to Israel, we'll be driving in our bus down the road and we'll often see a group of shepherds, Bedouins, out in the countryside with their sheep, right, with their stuff. And so back in that day, it was common. It was a common occupation. Seeing a shepherd with his sheep would have been like seeing a long-haul truck driver on the road. I mean, they were that many. It was a common occurrence. It was a very, very, very blue-collar occupation, vocation, grimy, dirty, hard work. You think about these shepherds. They were out in the elements all day, sometimes all night, with their sheep, protecting them from predators, protecting them from thieves, protecting them from getting lost, helping them find their way, helping them find food, pasture land, and helping them find water. So they were out in the elements, dirty, grimy job. Sometimes they would come into town for some rest, and each village would have typically a common sheepfold, just a common pen, we might call it, a common sheepfold where the shepherds would come in and they would pool their money and hire a gatekeeper to stand at the gate to protect the sheep. It would be one pen, one sheepfold. This gatekeeper would protect the sheep so that the shepherds could go into town, you know, take a bath, go have a bite to eat, I mean, watch March Madness, whatever they wanted to do, right? And so they would come into town, and then they would get a good night's sleep. They would, in the morning, they would go get their sheep. The shepherd was the only one who would come in, was allowed into the gate of the pen. Now, when Jesus is telling this story, he said that only the shepherd comes through the gate. Anyone who comes in by another means, by another way, are thieves and robbers. So what's this whole word picture he's giving us here? He's giving us, he says, a figure of speech, a word picture. And what's he giving? Well, some people say, well, you know, the sheepfold that he's talking about is the church. I mean, he's talking about the church, the sheepfold, and Jesus is a shepherd. He's God, and it's the church, but I don't think it's the church. Because Jesus, you see, it says he said that the shepherd comes into the sheepfold and leads people in and out. Well, Jesus never leads people out of the church. So I don't think it's the church. Here's what I think he's talking about. The sheepfold is Israel, or really Judaism. That's what the sheepfold is. It's Judaism. And who are the thieves and robbers are the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Here's what would happen. When the sheep were out in an individual pen out in the wilderness or whether in a common pen in the city, so to speak, what would happen was there would be, just as in this day, there would be thieves and robbers that would want to come and take what's not theirs. They would want to come and take your stuff. We protect against that today, right? I mean, we don't want people to get our stuff, and so we do have measures. We have protection. We have security. It's the same back then. There were thieves and robbers, and what did they steal? Well, they didn't necessarily want to steal your money or your car. You didn't have a lot of money. You didn't have a car, but your sheep was your money or your car. It was your cash, right? It was your economy, and so they would want to steal their sheep, and so they couldn't get in the gate because only the shepherd could get in the gate, but they got in by going over the wall. And it would be hard to get a sheep out of the sheepfold, typically. And so what they would do without the gatekeeper knowing, obviously, so what they would typically do sometimes would get in over the wall, and they would slice the throat of the sheep, throw it over the wall, and then fleece it for its fleece and steal its meat. And so they were thieves and robbers that come to do the flock harm. And so Jesus said, he's using a word picture of this sheepfold, which I think is Judaism, Israel. And he says, those who come in by another means than the gate are thieves and robbers. He's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Because they come in and they offered the flock, they offered Judaism, Israel, life by self-salvation, basically. You have to do this, this, this in order to be right with God. Live like us. Do what we do. You have to do these things. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, because they look good on the outside, but on the inside, their heart was far from God. And so it was a self-salvation, works-based foundation of salvation. And it promised life to the people, but what it really did was it brought death. You see, this story is a continuation of what happened in chapter 9. You remember in chapter 9, Jesus, this is where he made the declaration, I'm the light of the world. And it was sandwiched between two stories, that declaration. The first story was the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She was caught in the act of adultery. They threw her before Jesus and, you know, trying to trap Jesus. And then Jesus, you know, forgave her. He said, who condemns you? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. They drop the stones. They walk away. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then he declares, I am the light of the world. Then immediately following that, he tells the story of a blind beggar who was born blind. He had never seen. He had been begging because there was no Social Security disability. There was no way for him to make a living. He couldn't see. So he had to beg for a living. Jesus healed him. Now, everyone in town knew this blind beggar because he would sit outside the temple. He would sit outside anywhere and beg. Everybody in town knew him, and all of a sudden, he can see. And this is a massive miracle. You would think that the whole town would celebrate. You would think the Pharisees would have been praising the Lord because God has performed a miracle. I mean, this man was blind and now he sees. It's amazing. Let's celebrate. But they didn't celebrate. Rather than celebrating, they threw him out of the temple and they went after Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. And so this is a continuation of that story. So Jesus, on the heels of this, as the Pharisees are coming after him, after he heals this blind beggar, they're coming after him, he tells this story. He says, the thieves and the robbers, they're the ones who come across. They're the ones who are stealing and killing and destroying. They're offering life, but these Pharisees are they steal, kill, and destroy, right? They offer life. And listen, there are so many spiritual thieves and robbers out there today, right? I mean, there are obviously the false shepherds that lead false religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. We have many Arabic people who come from Islamic countries, those are false shepherds, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all these. But listen, it's not just false religions. These are all a self-salvation. Basically, they come from the foundation of a self-salvation. You got to do this, 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 the eightfold path. You got to, you know, do all these things. And it comes from a self-salvation foundation. But it doesn't bring life, it brings death. It steals, kills, and destroys. But it's not just false shepherds leading false religions. There are many false shepherds that are spiritual thieves out there today. One, you've got, for instance, relational thieves. You know, there's relational thieves in our world that goes something like this. You begin to trust your husband or your wife or any other person, maybe your children, maybe a friend's, to do for you what really only God can do for you. You begin to trust someone to give you identity. You begin to trust someone to meet your needs. You begin to trust someone to do for you only the things that ultimately God can do for you. And when we do that, man, it leads to a long trail of broken relationships in our wake. Now, I should encourage my wife. I should speak words of encouragement to my kids. I should help them. I should not do harm to their identity or to their self-esteem. I should try to build them up. That's what I should do as a husband. That's what we all should do to each other. So we should do those things. But if I seek my identity and if I count on Analu doing for me what only God can do, then my expectations are not going to be met. And you know what happens when we have unmet expectations? It leads to trouble, broken relationship after broken relationship, because we're expecting you to do something for me. And here's what you need to know. Husbands and wives and kids and friends, horizontal relationships are an awesome gift from God, but they are a terrible savior. They're a terrible savior. So there's relational. There's financial. You know, when we trust our security in our finances, if we just had X, if we just could get this debt off and then have this, we would be set, right? Don't we all think that? I mean, I admit we all think that. I think that. We all think that. If we just had this amount, man, I'd be set forever. I wouldn't have to worry about anything. And we begin to trust our security in finances. And here's one of the biggest clues that ought to stick in your mind right now that would let you know that that's not the case, that's a false shepherd, that's a thief that's stealing and killing and destroying. Because no matter what you have right now, it's just not enough. No matter what you have, it's probably just not enough, and it never will be, because it's a false shepherd that steals, kills, and destroys. Then there are political thieves, right? And we know that all too well. Our world is so divided. Man, our world is so tense. Most of you know, man, that, you know, we used to could joke between parties and Democrats, Republicans. Man, there's no joke now. It's all like, I mean, man, it's like tense, right? There's this political tension and division that's like, wow. And I understand that there's some fundamental issues and all this kind of stuff, but here's what we need to know. If we count on a political, any kind of politician, and we need politicians and we need politics, they're good. We should pray for our politicians. God tells us to, whether we agree with them or not, okay? But if we count on a politician to bring us utopia, if we count on a politician to do what only God can do, then it's going to create this tension, unrealistic expectations on politicians, unrealistic expectations on people. It goes back to relationships, and it's going to create this tension and division that we see. And we need politicians. We need politics. Some of you need to go into politics, probably. We need those things. We need those things. We need to pray for those politicians in our lives. We need to, but we don't worship or count on them to do what for us only God can do. You see, there are so many. I could go on and on and on listing the spiritual thieves and robbers that come into our life today. If we use this word picture, that steals, kills, and destroys. They promise life, but they steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes into the midst of all those and the countless others that I could mention and says, I am the door. I am the door, not any of these things. I am the only way to be made right with God. I am the only way door to salvation. I'm the only door to freedom. I'm the only door to joy. I am the door. And then he goes on with his illustration. He talks about how that the shepherd comes into the pen and gets his sheep in the morning. And it's like, you ever think about how would that have happened? I mean, if you got the common pen in the city, you understand it. If you're out in the wilderness and you just make a makeshift pen, or maybe there's some already made that somebody else has used, and you go in and you're the only shepherd, you're the only sheep in there, and it's me and my sheep, and that's it. But you're in a common sheep fold, and there's all kinds of sheep that are not yours. How and when sheep sort of all look the same. I mean, they may be some of them white and some of them speckled and some of them black and some of them this, but you mix them all up and it's like, I don't know which is mine and which is, how do you get those sheep, right? Well, one, the shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd spends a lot of time with his sheep. I mean, he knows every sound they make. He knows every mark they have. He knows everything about his sheep. He even knows their names. Yeah, they named them probably. You know, I mean, because why? You don't have pets that you don't name, right? I mean, man, if you've got a bullfrog, you've named that bullfrog. I mean, I remember my son Zach had a mouse one time. We named it Cheddar. You know, I mean, because you name stuff, right? And so he knows their names. He knows their names, right? And they respond to his voice. They spend all day with him, and they respond to his voice. They don't respond to other people's voice. You know, I've got a chocolate lab that I got a few years ago. His name's Deacon. And I started training him to retrieve ducks, right? And I started training him, and it's an awesome dog. I mean, he's quirky. Dude likes to eat, but he is an awesome dog. But I started training him, and as you train him, you develop a bigger and bigger bond, a tighter bond. And then it got to the point where I said, you know what? I'm not a dog trainer here. I mean, I sent him to a professional trainer down in West Tennessee who trained him to retrieve ducks. And so he was there for a few months, and after 6 or 8 weeks, I went back. I was on my way through there, and I said, I'm going to stop by and see my dog. And so I called the trainer, let him know I was coming, and I went in, and we were walking back to where Deacon was in his kennel. But before we got there, he couldn't see me, but he heard my voice. And when he heard my voice, that dog went crazy. I mean, that dog went crazy because he recognized his master's voice, and he went crazy. And man, it was just like he was all over me and I was all over him, and it was an incredible reunion. But he knew my voice and he responded to my voice. That's the analogy Jesus has given. The shepherd knew his sheep by name, and Jesus knows his sheep by name because their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Their names were written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the shepherd goes in, the shepherd calls his sheep. And when the shepherd calls his sheep, they respond because he's their master. This is why the woman caught in adultery and the blind beggar responded to Jesus when the Pharisees didn't respond to Jesus, because the blind beggar and the woman caught in adultery recognized the voice of their master when he called. You see, you don't follow Jesus because you're smart enough. You don't follow Jesus because you're smart enough. Everything that's within us, makes it hard to believe. Our human nature resists believing in Jesus because of our depravity. This is actually what healing the blind man was all about. Healing the blind man, he couldn't do that by himself. He didn't heal himself. Jesus healed him. This is why the blind man said, I didn't do this. Only God could do this. That's what this whole word picture is pointing to. The whole word picture is pointing to the fact that only the Holy Spirit can open your blind eyes to see and your deaf ears to hear the gospel, your blind eyes to see who Jesus is, and your cold heart to receive the gospel. That's what this is all about. That's what it says in John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father, or no one can come to me. I'm sorry. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Did you see what Jesus just said? He said, none of you can save yourself. He says, none of you are smart enough to figure it out finally. You couldn't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. That's what Jesus said. So for you to say yes, for you, when you surrender to Jesus, when I surrender to Jesus, the only way I could do that was for the Holy Spirit to draw me. The Holy Spirit to remove the blinders from my eyes and make my deaf ears hear, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The only way you can say Jesus is Lord is by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Peter recognized Jesus as a Messiah, I remember when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then they were saying all kind of stuff, and Jesus looked at them and said, but who do you say that I am? Which is the most important question. Whatever anybody else says is what you think. Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded and said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Meaning, not some preacher, not even your own mind, your flesh and blood. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father did that. Only the Father could do that, right? So what we see here is Jesus is the only way to heaven and the only way to salvation, the only door to salvation. And it's not because we're smart enough, it's because the Holy Spirit draws us and opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear. It doesn't take away your responsibility to surrender to Jesus. But you can't do that unless the Father draws you. And so what does this mean? Man, this means so much. It means that if you are a believer and you're praying for all your friends on Easter and your family members, it means that you need to ask God to save them because only God can do that. It means that you can tell them freely without fear that they'll reject you because they're not rejecting you no matter how poorly you share the gospel, and they're not accepting you no matter how great you share. It's they're rejecting Jesus. So you don't have the ability to save anyone, so you can share boldly without fear of doing it wrongly. It means that it's up to God. Talk to him. So much great news in this passage. It is all up to God. Interestingly, when you see this, there's one door, right? Into the Garden of Eden, two angels guard the garden when God puts Adam and Eve out of the garden. There's one door into the temple, one door into the Holy of Holies. There's carvings of angels, two angels on the mercy seat. And then what happens when Jesus dies and then on Friday and then on Sunday he comes out of the grave, we're going to look at on Easter Sunday, the women show up at the tomb in the garden, and then what do they see? Two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. Jesus, it's all signifying he is the way to God. He is the only door to salvation. He is the only door. And I know it sounds arrogant in our world today to claim that Jesus is the only way. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Jesus is the only way. Well, that sounds arrogant. You think all other religions are wrong. So that's arrogant and that's very conceited of you to say. And what you need to know is I'm not saying that. All I'm doing is repeating Jesus who said that. I'm repeating Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. If you are a believer today, here's what you need to understand. Jesus, the gospel is not just for lost people. It's for you. It's for me. Because I need to remember that Jesus is the only door to heaven. And that makes me go, and that the sheep respond to their master's voice. That reminds me I didn't do anything for my salvation. I couldn't get smart enough to do it. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes. It's all God, and it makes me praise God. Thank you for saving me because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. It's all by the grace of God. It reminds me of God's grace. It reminds me that the people that I know that are lost, that don't know Jesus, it reminds me that only the Father can draw them, and I need to pray to the Father to save them, and I need to go after them with everything I have because he is the only door. I don't need to sit back and think, well, they're sincere. Man, they're good people. Man, they believe in something. Jesus is the only door to heaven. And second, Jesus is the only door to freedom. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. He didn't say a door. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the only door to salvation. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. Salvation. He is the only door to salvation, but it says, and will go in and out and find pasture. He's not only the only door to salvation, he's the only door to freedom. That's go in and out. He says, man, when you come to me, you can go in and out. There's the illusion of liberty. That's what this is talking about, pasture. There's the illusion of liberty and freedom. You see, that's the exact opposite of what most people think, isn't it? Most people think that when you give your life to Jesus, the opposite happens. Not freedom, you're restricted, right? I mean, man, I can't do what I want to do with my body anymore. Which, if you're a believer, you understand that only a non-believer thinks I can't do what I want to do with my own body. You know, you've heard in today's world, it's become really cliche to say, man, my body, my choice. But believers, true believers, know that's a completely inaccurate statement because your body's been bought with a price. Your body is not your body. It's the body of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. It's a temple of the Lord, and it's been bought with a price. And so we think, man, I can't do what I want with my body anymore. But that's not freedom. That's That's a whole different level of slavery. Right? I can't watch what I want to watch anymore. Yeah, it's real freedom when you have to sit in front of a computer screen and watch pornography. I mean, that's real freedom. No, that's called slavery. It's called addiction. I can't, you know, take what I want to take. I can't drink what I can't do everything I want to do anymore. I can't sleep with who I want to sleep with. I can't. That's called addiction. That's called slavery. That's not called freedom. You see, C.S. Lewis gives an illustration of a fish, and he said, how do you know when a fish is truly free? Is a fish truly free when it can get out of the water and live on land? I mean, it's free. He says, no, the fish, what would happen? What kind of fish have you ever seen out of the water on land? Well, you've seen a fish that's in captivity, a fish that's been caught by someone who has it in captivity, or something bad has happened for that fish to be out of the water. It is not free on the land. It is dying. It is only free in the habitat in which God created it to live. You were created by God to live in a relationship with Him. That's what we see with the creation of Adam and Eve. We were created by God. That's our purpose in life. That's what we were designed to do. And so outside of that, we are not free, but we are captive. It's only inside of that where we have freedom. It's only inside of that to where I can go to bed at night. And when I go to bed at night, I can not worry about what happens to me in the middle of the night because, listen, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to leave this planet right now like you, right? But I have the freedom to not worry about that because I know who's in control, because my first day and my last day was established before the foundation of the world. So there's freedom. You know, I have freedom that I can enter into political discussions with people and I don't have to get all worked up and I don't have to get all mad. I don't have to do all that. Why? Because I know who the president is who God wants to be the president. I know who's in control of that. It gives me freedom from all the angst and all the worry and all the division. It gives me freedom from that. You know, I don't have to worry about my finances if I'm spending them properly and following God's rules. I don't have to worry because it's all God's money, it's all God's stuff, and He can give me what He wants to give me. That's freedom, right? True freedom comes from living in the habitat in which we were created to live in, and that's in a relationship with God. You know, some of you today are in captivity to so many addictions, and it might be substance, and it might be alcohol, and it might be pornography, and it might be people, some kind of a toxic relationship, and you need to be set free from that. You need to be set free, and I want you to know that Jesus is the only door to true freedom. If not, you can just replace that addiction with something else. That's not called freedom. You see, what people do that don't find their recovery in Jesus, they just simply replace addictions, typically. They modify behavior and replace addictions, white knuckle, and hang on as long as you can. And every day, it's like today's another day, rather than, man, I'm living in freedom, because only Jesus can give that freedom, and He can set you free. John 10:10, the last verse that Allie Kate read in our passage today, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all the thieves that I've talked about today. All the things in life that you're looking to give you what only God can give you is a thief, because it steals, it kills, it destroys. It's sucking the life out of you, not pumping the life into you. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it over the top, have it to the max. You see, he came to give you eternal life, for those of you who believe, but eternal life, and it doesn't start when you die, it starts immediately, and eternal life is more than just living forever. Man, it's life to the max. That's freedom. That's what Jesus came to do. The only way, the only door to that freedom is through Jesus. The only door to salvation is through Jesus. So today, if you don't know Jesus, today, maybe you're going, man, I need to look into this. I'm hearing it differently today. That's called the Holy Spirit working on your heart, opening your eyes, opening your ears to hear, your eyes to see. It's not my words. If the Holy Spirit's doing that today, let today be the day that you respond. Today be the day of your salvation. If you're a believer, let today be the day that you think back to the fact that God saved you by His grace only, that you did nothing, that you're not spiritually superior to anyone else, that you have nothing over anyone else. It's the grace of God that drew you And when you saw how good he was, man, you leapt in his arms, and it's by the grace of God. Let that compel you to praise and to worship and to serve him and to bring him glory. And also let it remind you that all the people that we've talked about that we want you to invite to Easter, all the people that are your neighbors, your friends and your family, your coworkers that you know that don't know Jesus, all the people that today, if they died, they wouldn't spend eternity with you in heaven. They would spend eternity in hell, separated from Jesus, separated from you. All those people, let that remind you that it's only God that saves them. Let me remind you that our motto here at LifePoint is find life, live sin. Where do we get that? John 10:10. Find life and live sin. Life is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the life. He said, I came that they might have life in John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it to the max. So we want you to find life in Christ. But then we want you to live sent. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We want you to live sent with the gospel. And hopefully this message today will remind you that it is only in Jesus that your neighbors are going to be set free, that your friends, that your daddy, that your mama. It's only in Jesus. You know, recovering from whatever addiction is awesome, but the only way that's truly going to experience freedom, that is Jesus. Right? And so we want you to give them to live sent so that they can find the only door to freedom that there is, Jesus. So what we're going to do right now is we prayed a moment ago, dedicated children back to the Lord. We're going to pray right now over our teenagers. We're going to go up a few age levels here from infancy and preschool all the way up to teenagers. And we've got spring breaks coming up, and every spring break we have a host of teenagers that when they get out of school, man, rather than going to the beach sometimes, and that's cool too sometimes, I love that, man, they go on a mission trip. They go somewhere to tell people that Jesus is the only door to salvation and the only door to freedom. And we've got 50-some kids, 50-some teenagers, going on a mission trip here at spring break, is it next week or week after? And so, or week after next or the week after that, I forget, whenever spring break is. I want those kids, students, to come down right now, wherever they are. Just come down. If you're one of our teenagers that's going, and you see behind me people from other campuses, these are not other campuses. These are the trips. We got Brazil, we got Bangkok, we got other places. I don't even know where all we're going. I'm trying to figure that flag out right there. That's the seal of the state of somewhere. Boynton Beach, where McCammon is? Boy, they need some Jesus down there, I tell you. Florida. Okay, these are only some. And there's 30-some from this campus. Some of them are here first service, some of them are here. But we have kids from all campuses going. And so these kids are going, these students are going to share the gospel, to tell people that Jesus is the only door to salvation. Jesus is the only door to freedom. And so what I want you to do right now is I want you to stand. And here they come. I thought, man, alive. After the first sermon, they must have said, I ain't going anymore. So here they come. And so here comes some more of them. And so I want you to stand and put your hand toward all these students. Students, we're proud of you. I wish I'd have been doing this when I was a teenager rather than things I was doing. You know, the Lord would have used me much greater maybe. And so I'm proud of you for what you're doing and your moms and dads. And man, I look forward to seeing all that God does through you. So, hey, church, let's pray as these kids live sin. Put your hand toward them. Let's pray for them. Father, we love you. We thank you for these teenagers. We pray that when they go on these trips to Florida, to Bangkok, to Brazil, to wherever else they're going, Lord, I pray that God, I pray they'd have fun, I do. But God, I pray that their fun would not just be in the experience of being able to go and enjoy a beach or go, but their fun would be because they live with intention to share the gospel, that every conversation is about that. And I pray that you would bless them and help them to come back feeling that you use them for great things. I pray that they would right now get out of their mind that success would be going and somebody giving their life to Jesus. God, I hope that happens. We pray. That's our goal. But God, I pray that they would think, that they would know right now that success is going and sharing the gospel, period. Lord, because it's only you can save. They can't save anyone. They can't open anyone's eyes. They can't open anyone's ears. But I pray that they would see you do that, that they would trust you to do that. Thank you for their obedience. And I pray for their safety. I pray, God, that they would experience your just the joy of living for your glory. And I pray that they would experience community of being on mission together with other brothers and sisters. And God, we love you and we just praise you and thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for our teenagers, for their commitment to you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, our teenagers are going. Give them a hand. I think we're having, I think there's a worship night tonight at 5:30. 5:30? Is that what time it is, students? 6? 5:30? They don't know what time it is either. I'm hearing, huh? I've heard 5, 6, 6:30. 5:30, I think a worship night tonight. It's a fundraiser. I think it's like, I don't know how much it costs, but it's a fundraiser, but it's a worship night so these can go, okay? Come be a part of that. So you students can go. It's not over because we're sending these students, and you're thinking, oh, that's cool. We're sending you. We're sending you. Man, here's what I need you to know. When we get to heaven, man, Billy Graham was awesome. I love Billy Graham. I love he was in my lifetime. I love that, you know, the whole Billy Graham thing was awesome. And he's a hero, isn't he? Man, there are some missionaries that are pure heroes. There are pastors that I know that are pure heroes. But let me make sure you understand something. When we get to heaven one day, the evangelist, the pastor, the missionary is not going to be more celebrated than the mechanic or the doctor who shared the gospel. It's not going to, today we're sending you. We're sending you. We got a city, communities of people lost. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's you. We're sending you. We got Easter coming up, most sensitive time. So every Sunday between now and Easter, specifically, I want to have a prayer time for Easter. And so what we're going to do is we prayed over the kids, man. We want you to pray. We want you to pray that these people that God has put on your heart, that he will open their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Pray that God will give you opportunity. Pray that you will be bold. Pray that you will put signs in your yard. You will send email or you will send social media stuff. You will go door hangers, but you will ask people to come with you for the glory of God so that people can hear the gospel. And so we're gonna right now, here's what we're gonna do. As the kids come down, we prayed over them to go. Our staff's gonna come down and we want you to have the freedom to come and pray. Man, be compelled to pray. Pray for your daddy, pray for your mama, pray for your grandmama, pray for your neighbor, pray for anyone who needs Jesus. Maybe they're not even here in this area and they're back at home and they're back at, you know, a state, several states away. You pray that some church is praying for them right now. You pray that your mama gets saved maybe because the church is doing what it takes. So what we wanna do right now is we wanna pray for Easter. You can come, you can kneel, and you can pray right here in front of the auditorium. You can pray in your seat. But man, you can come and cry out to God to do something. Some of you need to be set free. Some of you need to be set free. Some of you have, man, you are absolutely burdened about your granddaddy or your mama or your neighbor, and you need to say, hey, Nathaniel, hey, CJ, hey, would you pray for me and that I can share the gospel? Would you pray for my daddy to be saved? Get one of our staff to pray with you. Some of you need to be set free because you're addicted to something. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's a substance, maybe it's a pornography, maybe it's a relationship that's toxic in your life and only thing that can set you free is Jesus. Some of you need to pray for that, but you definitely need to pray that God would save souls at Easter. So I'm gonna pray and Michael's gonna lead and let's pray for all the season that we're in that God does great things through you. Let's pray and then you begin to come when Michael leads. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that I have a church that I can stand up and declare your word. God, I declare it. My goal is to preach your word to your people in your power for your glory. God, I don't want to water it down. I don't want to say anything it doesn't say. I don't want to add to it or take away from it. God, that's hard in churches today. It's hard in our world today to stand up and say Jesus is the only way to heaven. That there is no other God, that there is no other way. I know it sounds, Lord, bigoted sometimes. It sounds arrogant. God, how it sounds is how it sounds. I'm repeating your word. Thank you for a church that is committed to that. And God, I pray that a church that's committed to living sin, I pray right now that you would move in our hearts, Lord, to call out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, let's call out.